Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I had stated that last Wednesday was our last message in the study of Lot. I was mistaken. I really think this will be the last one. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to speak on the subject of Lot kept by God and His power. Lot kept by God and His power. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. This chapter is dealing with about false teachers, false apostate teachers, false preachers, and how many are going to follow them and their destruction and what's going to happen to them. And in the midst of it, we find a couple references here to some of the saints of God, Noah, and then here Lot. It's interesting that as Christ used in Luke chapter 17, He used these same references of the end, when the Son of Man will be revealed. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. Now Peter turns around and he says, well, these false preachers, and he uses the reference of Noah and Lot as well. And I'll say this. This is a pattern of Scripture that you teach things to men who are faithful, and then those men teach those things to faithful men. And that's what you see. Christ taught Peter, now Peter's teaching others, and those who learn from Peter, they would pass on the same thing. And he even uses the same examples, Noah and Lot. And you find that today. Men who sat under certain men, they'll preach similarly to them. And so it just reinforces what Scripture says. 2 Peter 2, 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we'll pause there. In the life of Lot, we see a child of God who's tormented. And you'll notice here that the Bible tells us in verse 8, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It's to say that a lot of this was his own doing, wasn't it? And some of the things in our own life, they're our own doing. Some of them are because we live in what Paul termed in Galatians chapter 1, a present evil world. In the life of Lot, we see a majority of it, I believe, due to Lot's own sinful choices. We see a child of God who lived more unholy than possibly any child of God in all of Scripture. We find no worship of Jehovah at all. Not one time. Never do we read of Him at an altar sacrificing unto God. I know we've said this and bears repeating. We don't read of Him praying. We don't read of Him praising God. There's no thanksgiving in His life. Even after this miraculous deliverance where the angels take Him, His wife, and His two daughters, lead them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and permit them to go to Zoar, and brimstone and fire are rained down upon it. You would think there at least would be a, well, thank God we got out of there. Not even that. He gets drunk. Sleeps with his two daughters. There's no sacrifices. You know, it kind of reminds me of, you know, you have folks today who claim to be saved and they almost do the bare minimum, if you would. Just almost like they skate by as a Christian, if you would. Lot didn't even do that. It's as if to say that he didn't even make a pretense to even try to fool people into thinking that he was a Christian or a child of God. We don't read of any Holy Spirit leadership being followed in his life. We don't read of him seeking the will of God. We don't see him walking by faith. We see him walking by sight, looking out over the well-watered plains of Jordan. As one individual stated, his life was utterly void of that which pleased God. Look, you know what it says there about Enoch, that Enoch walked with God, and it tells about him in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. It says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." There's not one instance of faith that we read of. Now, we can infer that Lot had at least one moment of faith in God, because the Bible says he's righteous and righteousness is imputed by faith. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, Jesus made reference to it when he was conversing with Nicodemus. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you remember the story. How that the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God told Moses, I want you to make a brazen serpent. I want you to put it on a pole and I want you to set it up in the midst of the camp. And whosoever looks at that brazen serpent, they'll be saved. Just have to look. They don't have to stand there in awe of it and ponder it and wonder at it. They just had to look. There's a hymn. I think it's in our hymnal. I've seen it in other hymnals, I know. But look and live. That's it. Just look. And at some point, Lot looked to God one time. We don't read any other time. We're not given details of that one time that he looked and believed on the Lord and was saved either. But we know that he did because the Bible tells us he was a righteous man. And I want you to notice in this message in particular, as we glorify God and lift him up, that Lot never lost his righteousness that was imputed to him by God. He never sinned it away. We use terms today like once saved, always saved, security of the believer. This is exactly what took place in the life of Lot. He had been made righteous by God, never to become unrighteous. And if any child of God that we have in all of the Scriptures could have made himself unrighteous, could have undone or sinned against God enough, I think Lot would be a pretty good test case, wouldn't he? I mean, even in the end with Samson cried out unto the Lord, didn't he? Lot just disappears. His legacy is the children of Moab and the Ammonites, and we know what terrible things they were to God's people. They were relatives, but they were terrible. Sometimes we have some terrible relatives that hinder us in the service of the Lord. But Lot, he was kept by the power of God. That's it. You see, there is literally nothing in Lot's life that Lot could point to, that we could point to, that we can say, see there, look how he served God. Look how he was such a witness for him. Look how he was great and mighty. It's absolutely void of any of that. It doesn't exist. He wasn't a good husband. He wasn't a good father. He wasn't a good business owner. He wasn't a good servant. He wasn't even a good judge of his own community as he sat in the gate. He wasn't a good neighbor. He didn't have a good testimony, even among his family. There is nothing good to say about his life whatsoever, is there? But he was kept by the power of God. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure Scripture we're familiar with. You're familiar with it. It's been heralded from this pulpit before and others as well that I'm sure you've heard. And you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 5 and 6. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And usually we say blessed, it means happy. And here it's a praising of God. Peter is praising God. He's lifting up the name of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what He's begotten those of us who are saved. Here's what He's begotten us again unto. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, you're not going to pay an inheritance tax on it. You're not going to get a big old chunk out of it taken away. Nobody's going to argue about how big of an inheritance you got. Your siblings and other people aren't saying, well, you got... He didn't get his fair share and take it to court. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And then he says this. He's talking about those who are begotten again by God unto a lively hope or a living hope. He says, who are kept by the power of God. Of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. See, what are we rejoicing in? Well, we're rejoicing in verse 3, 4, and 5. We're rejoicing in His abundant mercy that He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're rejoicing in this inheritance. We're rejoicing that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we rejoice in. Though now for a season, if need be. And sometimes it need be. Sometimes I have a need, you have a need, that we are in heaviness. We are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes it need be. But there's a rejoicing, isn't there? Amen. And how is it? What is it? Well, he was kept by the power of God. Amen. You see, it wasn't anything that Lot had done that saved him. It's not anything that Lot did that kept him. Now I want to go back to our original text of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to note that God kept him through the vexings. He kept him through the vexings. The Bible tells us here in verse 7 and again in verse 8, and delivered just Lot. And I want to reiterate this again, and if you haven't done it, you may want to do it, where it says the word just, it doesn't mean only Lot, it means righteous Lot. So underline it, draw an arrow over, highlight it, and put the word righteous. I can't tell you how many years I read that and delivered only Lot. No, he delivered righteous Lot. That's what that word just there means. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We find here that God kept him through this vexing. The word kept means to guard and to prevent a hostile invasion. Here we have in verse 7 and in verse 8 two different words rendered vex. Verse 7 means to be greatly worn out or tired down, and verse 8 means to be tormented. Lot was worn down. He was tired down, worn out. And then in verse 8, he's tormented. His righteous soul is tormented when he saw and heard the wicked things that were done in the world today. And if you're saved, it's going to do the same thing to you. I mean it. All the things going on in the world today, that's what it does. It torments us. Because you have a righteous soul that, like Abel's blood, cries out for righteousness. We want things to be done rightly. Sometimes our righteousness isn't always God's righteousness as far as what we think is right. Now, he was not kept from filthy conversation. He was not kept from being vexed. There's a lot of things that God doesn't keep us from. One of the ways that God keeps us from things is he tells us to abstain from them. He tells us in his word, through the reading of it, through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, he says, do not do this. He told our first parents that, didn't he? Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. He's told you and me time and again, don't do this, don't do that. Gives your parents to teach you and train you. Don't do this, don't do that. He keeps us by, as we were taught to pray in the model prayer, by not leading us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us to sin. There's trials and there's testings, but he never tempts a child to sin. There's certain things God doesn't keep you from. There's things he did keep me from. He kept me from drugs, kept me from alcohol. He kept me from a lot of things. There's some things he didn't keep me from. There's things he told me to not touch, not go do, but he didn't keep me from. Sometimes we get ourselves involved in things. But God will keep his children through them. Lot, just as Lot vexed his righteous soul, he tormented it. It was worn down, worn out. But yet, there was no hostile takeover, was there? See, the Bible teaches us and tells us that Jesus Christ went into the kingdom of darkness, bound the strong man, bound Satan, and spoiled his house. And when God saved Lot, he went in and he took Lot and he translated him over into his own kingdom. And God has kept Lot over in his kingdom. And even though Satan has assaulted and come after Lot and the world and the flesh, yet never was Lot ever brought out of the kingdom of God and taken into the kingdom of darkness. Because he was kept by the power of God, guarded from a hostile takeover. There were things that Lot saw, heard, even things he did. But they could not undo what God had done. They couldn't unaccomplish what Christ had accomplished or would accomplish. And today, you and I vex our righteous souls in seeing and in hearing, even in our own doing. Yet we are kept by the power of God. Just as in Lot's days, these are turbulent, tumultuous, trialsome, testing circumstances. Lot failed to separate himself from the world and the love of the things of the world. Yet even his own failure to separate himself, he was still kept by the power of God. How many times do we fail to separate ourselves from the world? Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Be ye, pure. How often do we fail to do that, yet we're kept by the power of God? We already stated that Lot was kept even though he failed in many regards. One of the ways he failed is he failed to walk by faith. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. There are many children of God who have failed to walk by faith. And I want you to understand this. I'm not talking about instances. Everyone in this room has instances where we have failed to walk by faith. But Lot had a lifestyle of not walking by faith. He was persistent and consistent in walking by sight. You remember the man by the name of Achan? They'd come into the land of Canaan and he saw that Babylonian garment and the talents of silver and he took it. He saw it. And remember what happened to him? They killed him. And in one instance of sin. I mean, you can live a most wonderful life, And yet the Bible says if you disobey in one point, you're guilty of all the law. You're worthy of eternal separation from God and hellfire. And if you're a child of God, you can come to church, you can witness, you can serve God, you can tithe, and yet you could have one thing and God will say, "All right, you're out of here." It might not even, I mean, if you compared that with things that other people do, you say, well, it's not as bad as that. It don't matter. God may take you out. And then you have like Lot had this lifestyle. And yet God didn't take him out, did he? He left him for an ensample unto us. These things are written as admonition unto us. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's not what Lot did. You ever walk by sight? You ever walk by sight for a long time as a child of God? Remember, there in his first act, you know, his first thing. You know, up until this point, he's just kind of tagged along with Abraham, hasn't he? Abraham's been, you know, is kind of like a spiritual father to him, and their herdsmen get into it, and Abraham says, well, there shouldn't be any arguing, for we be brethren. He says, listen, Abraham defers. He says, Lot, you pick. Whatever way you pick, I'll go the opposite way. Here is Lot's first act, like solo act, that we read of as a child of God. And just turn back to Genesis chapter 13. And we'll start reading here in verse 8. Genesis 13, verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Verse 9 of Genesis 13, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. For if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, you see, Lot, at some point, he should have had some self-knowledge about himself. You know, sometimes we fail to have an accurate knowledge of ourselves.
Amen.
But if Lot would have had some knowledge about himself, some spiritual wisdom, some insight from God about himself, he could have responded, I'm going to sell it all and stay with you, Abraham. Because Abraham seemed to be a spiritual anchor for him. Kind of a bookend propping him up. And when he gets out from under Abraham's shadow, he has a lot of problems. And I mean this, you get out from underneath the shadow of the Lord. And I know you understand what I mean by that, you know. We talk about being under His wings. You know, sometimes, child of God, we're prone to wander. We get out, you have a lot of problems. And I mean this sincerely. I'm grateful we haven't had to deal with this. You get away from God's house, His church, you're going to have problems. I've seen it in people's lives and families. And generations fell apart because a patriarch or a matriarch got out from underneath the house of God. And everything just went to pot, so to speak. Lot would have been better off getting rid of it all and being in Abraham's house. Well, let's notice what happened. What did Lot do? Well, verse 10 says how Lot said, well, let me pray about it. Let me go consult the Lord. That's not what it says, is it? It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. But he didn't lift them up unto the Lord, did he? He didn't look up unto heaven from whence cometh his help. He just looked. And he made a business decision without seeking the Lord of his business. Here we find that Lot was walking by sight and not by faith. He walked in unbelief, yet God kept him through it. The power of God kept him. Lot lost out on a lot of things, but you know one thing that never happened? Lot never became lost again. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, how is it that God kept him? How is it that God did this? Well, again, he's kept by the power of God. The supernatural power, this power that's not known to you or I apart from Christ. Amen. And in Romans chapter 8, remember, Lot is called just Lot, righteous Lot, justified Lot. Well, who justified him? God. Well, notice what Scripture say here in Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now this verse, this whole book of Romans is essentially a courtroom. And it's to say that you have God sitting as the judge and you have Paul as the advocate, if you would, of the sinner who's saved by grace, and he's just going through how a child of God is saved. And Paul comes in this 8th chapter to this conclusion of sorts, and he says, listen, if the judge who is sitting on the throne, the supreme judge, the only potentate, the supreme of supreme courts, and there's only one judge. And if he has said that Lot is just, if he has pronounced Lot to be righteous, then who can lay anything to his charge? Who can argue otherwise? Who can argue against the all-knowing God? Satan says, yeah, but look what Lot's done. And God says, but I've justified him. I've stated he's righteous. There's nothing that can be done. He is righteous Lot. And it has been decreed from the highest court, the most holiest of all seats, one that there is no bribery, one where the judge cannot lie, one who sees things as they truly are, as naked as they are, and he has decreed from his throne that Lot is righteous. Well, how was this done? Well, let's look back into Romans chapter 3. How is it that Lot became just? Well, he became just the same way everyone becomes just, by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from which, there is no justification. There is no righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That word freely means without reason or without cause. There was no cause in Lot to justify him. The reason is all in God. And he was justified freely by His grace, by His unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or to be the satisfaction for our sins, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How was God able to be righteous judge and declare Lot, a sinner, to be righteous and that he would always be righteous? How is that possible? Because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the faith that Lot had in the work of Christ. That's it. That's why Paul could tell that Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's it. Look to Him. That's how John the Baptist could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's how that woman could go and say, "Here's a man that told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is this not the Christ?" Same way that you and I can go to lost sinners and say, "Here is the Christ. You need to believe on Him that you might be saved." Amen. Look in chapter 4 of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." How is it that David and Abraham and everyone is saved and made righteous and therefore kept by the power of God? It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus. You look back into Romans 8 and verse 34. Again, how was it that God kept it? What did the Lord do to keep Lot? Well, He justified him. How did He justify him? By going to Calvary and taking His place and giving to God a sacrifice that was well-pleasing. You see, Lot couldn't do anything to please God. You can't do anything to please God apart from Jesus Christ. I couldn't do it. Try as I may, couldn't please Him. What else did God do? Well, Romans 8:34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." How did God keep Christ? Well, He made intercession for Him. You know, right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for His people. Amen. Remember Simon Peter, when him and Christ were having that conversation the night the Lord was betrayed? He said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows." And Peter said, "Oh, I'll never do that." The Lord tells him again. He says, "But he said unto Simon Peter, he said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Do you want to know why your faith doesn't fail? Because Christ is praying for you. Because He's interceding for you. Then the last thing here in these verses, How is it that God kept him? He kept him by his power. He kept him through love. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Every one of these things, we know Lot went through. He went through distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. At one point he was even a slave. He was captive. Remember Abraham took his servants and went and rescued him? "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So how did he keep him? Well, he kept him, he guarded him, he protected him from a hostile takeover by, number one, he had justified him forever. He had interceded for him. And he had loved him. And nothing can separate from the love of God. In closing, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So a few sermons ago, we spoke on the Lot at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the judgment seat? You have the foundation and then we build on it. We build gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble, and fire's going to reveal it. You know, a lot of people are going to look, they're going to look at some people, they're saying, "Oh boy, look at all they've built. And that fire of judgment is going to come across, and you know, there's not going to be much left." And then there's going to be some folks, and seemingly they'll have built, if you would, some small cottage of sorts. People say, "Well, they didn't really build too much, and fire be swept across it, you know, it'll still be there." You know, if you've got just a small cottage built on a foundation and somebody else has got a gigantic mansion, the fire comes and it burns up the mansion, fire comes and the whole cottage is still left, who built more? Well, the one with the little cottage, didn't they? Because it stood the test of time and it stood the judgment of God. Well, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." You see, that foundation is Christ. He's the rock, isn't he? He's that rock in the wilderness that followed Israel. He's the rock that the wise man built his house upon. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock that we've been hidden in the cleft of the rock. He's the rock that God took us out of the miry pit and out of the clay and established us, set us upon a rock and established our goings. He's the rock. He's already been tested. And that foundation is going to stand sure. Notice it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." See, God keeping us by His power is not a license for you and I to live how we want, do what we want, go get as much fill of this world as we want as what happened with Lot. No, the fact that God keeps us by His power and His foundation stands sure is a reason. It's the reason for us to depart from iniquity. Lot is a clear example of the saving and keeping power of God. Because God does save and He does keep, let us depart from iniquity. Let us flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what Lot should have done. Well, let's not make the same mistake that Lot did. But rather, let's follow the Lord. And I pray this study, this message in particular,